Well, the text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Every year in Canada, we hear of people walking or driving on ice. The ice breaking, causing need for rescue, or tragically, some are not rescued, but drown. I have a feeling to talk about money from the pulpit is what we call in Canada skating on thin ice. Nothing seems to make us more edgy than to mention giving. And when the church talks about money and finances, well, that just confirms our suspicions that is what the church is all about. Gold, silver, and the clinking of coins. But I do believe this morning that I have the right to talk about your money and mine. Because this is the first time in 18 years at Faith that I have devoted a whole sermon on the importance of excelling in giving. I must be a strange pastor indeed. Well, why is that? Well, my wife could probably answer that best. My brother is a financial genius. And then I think God said one in the family is enough. But mostly, it's like yourselves. A reaction to some who claim to be representatives of the Christian faith, particularly the evil inherent in the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. For example, some time ago I was watching a televangelist. His name was, believe it or not, Pastor Dollar. Is it not Dollar? Yeah, I'm not sure if he changed his name to suit the church, but I was stunned to see the platform was covered with money. And he was urging his duped ones to open up their bank accounts and send money to him if they wanted God to bless them. And I'm not sure who deserved who in that scenario. Here's a letter that is typical of these wolves who harry the sheep. The letter concludes with this paragraph. Through the gift I see someone sending a $25 offering. God is showing me that a check very large is coming to them in the next short while. I mean large. It looks over $1,000. I know that sounds strange, but you know me well enough. I have to obey God when He speaks. I am waiting for your answer. Another of these hucksters, for what else can we say concerning them, claims that Jesus lived in a large mansion and wore designer clothes. I didn't know Gucci was alive then, to be honest. Now, they make Jesus then to be a liar, because in Matthew 8 and 20, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does that sound like a mansion to you? When he was crucified, all he had was a garment without seam. Note in the case of the rich ruler, in Matthew 19:16 and following, Jesus told him, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Not to Jesus, but to the poor. MacArthur writes in his book, Charismatic Chaos, if it were mere hucksterism, that would be bad enough. But the Word of Faith teachers have corrupted the heart of the New Testament. Christianity, the heart of New Testament Christianity, moving the believer's focus off sound doctrine, worship, service, sacrifice, and ministry, and shifting instead to promised physical, financial, and material blessings. These blessings are the cargo that God is expected to deliver to those who know and follow the Word of Faith formula. The cargo, isn't that beautiful? The cargo that God is expected to deliver, demanded to deliver, commanded to deliver. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to spend time on such blatant contradictions of Christ's own example and teaching in the New Testament. I mention these things so that you might beware of those who use our Lord's good name to grow fat on the sorrow, the pain, and the poverty of Christ's flock. We do not give to get. We give to bless. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about money, finances, and what we do with our finances. In Ecclesiastes 6:24, whoever loves money never has money enough. How true that is. Jesus in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. 1 Timothy 3:3, an elder is not to be quarrelsome, not a lover of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, well-known text, the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. And in an era of materialism, sex, you notice, has come to Toronto. If that isn't the ultimate in materialism. Come to Canada. There's not going to be one sack store, but there's going to be two sack stores. We're not talking sack dresses here. Dresses that cost up to $6,000. So you can glitter and glow before your friends. Cause them to envy you. Watches that cost up to $100,000 and $200,000 you can wear on your wrist. So you and I need to be very careful. Not fall into Satan's trap and find ourselves more interested in stocks and bonds rather than treasures in heaven. I do honestly believe that no man has been touched by the gospel unless it is evident in the loosening of his purse strings. It's interesting that when Israel became a nation, and we spent a good deal of time, did we not, in Exodus, and they experienced a new beginning and had been set free by Yahweh, we read in Exodus 36:5, the craftsmen said to Moses, they were building the tabernacle, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord. Oh, that would be true today. And the people, the text tells us, were restrained from bringing more. When you come to the beginnings of Christ's church, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, in Acts 2:44, all believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. This great outburst, whether it be in Exodus or in the book of Acts, this outburst of the work of the Spirit of God opened up the hearts of men and women who formerly were selfish, but now saved by the grace of God to give and to give generously and to excel in giving. Now later, because of persecution, the church in Jerusalem was impoverished. The brothers and sisters were under intense pressure physically and financially. So the Corinthians called on all the churches to gather funds and relieve their sister church in Jerusalem. And Paul, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, approves of their desire. And that's what's behind 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul writes in 8:2 concerning the Thessalonians, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. That's the last thing you would have think welled up from extreme poverty. Rich generosity. And then in verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. This welling up of rich generosity to meet the brothers and sisters' need in Jerusalem. Now, if we use the Thessalonian giving as a plumb line and compared with our own, as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, how would you and I compare? This rather raises the question that I'm sure everyone has in the back of their minds. Well, what about the tithe or a tenth of your income to the work of the Lord? In the Old Testament, you recognize and you know that it was commanded of the people of Israel that they give a tenth of their income to the work of the Lord. And Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, prophet Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 8, God has a complaint against his people. God says, will a man rob God? Yet, he says, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And I think you have here tithes, the tenth, and then over and beyond the tenth, offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then God goes on to say through the prophet Malachi, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So God is withholding the blessing because under the covenant of the Old Testament, they were not giving the tenth to which they were bound to give. Paul in 2 Corinthians says something of the same in chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. So a question then is raised in my mind and in your mind. What about the tithe? Someone did asked the question survey. They asked about the tithe in several churches. And then one of the questions they asked was, what would you do if your church insisted that every member tithe? And 59% replied that the church has no right to ask for a tenth or any specific amount. 52% said they could not afford 10%, and 9% said they didn't trust the caregivers, claiming money is not spent wisely. Too much waste and abuse of donations, which I would take to mean, in all likelihood, 9% give very little or nothing at all to the coffers of the church. I did have a question for them, though. I did wonder that if they had a need, would they come to the church for help? I shouldn't speculate, I suppose. And because I want to just share something here with you, I just want to say that in my experience, the officers of the church seek to be as wise and as frugal as possible in handling church finances. And members sometimes can be overly critical, even if mistakes are made. And because we're not infallible, mistakes are made. On the other hand, where there is dishonesty, it must be nipped in the bud. And we are to be of the same mind as the Apostle Paul in these things in 2 Corinthians 8 and 20. We want to avoid criticism in the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of men. The church has to take great pains before the eyes of the Lord, for there will be a judgment day, and before the eyes of the men, that the gifts that you give to the church of Jesus Christ are used as wisely and as thoughtfully and as prayerfully as possible. That's, by the way, why you should attend the business meeting, so we can have your input as to how we conduct our finances here at Faith. But let's look at the 52% who said they could not afford to give 10% of their income. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, it wasn't just the rich that God demanded the 10%, but it was also those in the lower income bracket as well. There is no can't afford on anyone's part. Everyone that belonged to Israel, were circumcised in Israel, were citizens of Israel, were required to give 10% of their income to the Lord. So if you only had 1,000 that year, 100 would be given to the Lord. And when we say that we can't give a tenth of our income, and persons who feel that way, they need to ask themselves, well, what then can you afford? Can you afford a new car? Can you afford a larger home? Can you afford an entertainment center? Can you afford a nights out? Can you afford Disneyland? What exactly can you afford? See, what I'm saying this morning is we have to review ourselves. There seems to me, and knowing my own heart, that if I want something bad enough, I'll get it. May not be good for me, but I'll afford it. But that's because I want something bad enough, and I have a selfish gene in me. And self wants to be satisfied. Usually after I get that which I really wanted, in a month or two, is it not being used or very seldom used or no attention is applied to it at all. I had to get a picture. I did get a painting with wolves on it because I love wolves. I'd like to grab their furry heads. But after a couple months on the wall, I don't look at the wolves anymore. It's amazing what you and I can afford if we want it. And one reply in the survey went something like this. I would rather spend that money on myself and the things I enjoy. Now, seriously, I trust there's no echo here in the congregation like that. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book on heaven, said, when people tell me they can't afford the tithe, I ask them, if your income was reduced by 10%, would you die? They say no. And then I say, then you admit you can afford to tithe. It is just that you do not want to do so. Or let me ask, when you soar to worlds unknown, Top Lady's famous hymn, and see God on his judgment throne, will you say to yourself in that moment, I wish I hadn't given so much? I wish I had deeper pockets. I wish my bank account had been fuller. I don't think so. I don't think so. I heard of a recent survey of a pastor asked his congregation to forego Tim's roll up the rim. If you buy a coffee a day, $2 a day, the saved amount in a month would be $60, in the year, $720 for the church and its finances. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't buy a coffee, but if you can't give a tenth, you might think, I'll forego that I can give $720 to the church in a year. You see, our text says, as you excel in everything, and as you're doing well in everything, excel in the grace of giving. As part of the Lord's command to us. Are you excelling in this grace? Are you giving more than you gave 20 years ago or 10 years ago? Or are you giving the same you gave in 1940? In my last church, a man gave $5 a Sunday for 40 years. His wages went higher, inflation went higher, but the same $5 every Sunday. You say, oh, Pastor, you know what we're giving. I have no idea what you're giving. I don't even want to know what you're giving. It is not my business. Only one person here who looks after the finances knows. And he's mum and told to keep mum. Be assured. But somehow I discovered that for 40 years it was $5 every Sunday. If I did know, would you be embarrassed? Will you be embarrassed when you see your Lord on the judgment throne? I believe that Faith Baptist is, for the most part, a very good church for giving, sacrificially. I'm grateful to you. But after 18 years, just a little reminder to all of us that we should excel also in giving. Even sometimes when it hurts. Even sometimes when we feel pinched. Even sometimes when the need is there and we wonder how we can do it and deny ourselves what we might have liked to do with the money for the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, missions fail when we give not. In Malawi, I saw practical, beautiful, stone meeting houses built by the Jehovah's Witnesses. While we Baptists in the same village worshiped under no roof or a straw roof or a roof that had fallen in. Made me think, what are we doing in other lands? Missionary Kers and Klakinga need to build homes on a native reserve at Cat Lake. What say you all? What can we do to encourage, to help? Outreach fails for the lack of funds. Men won't go into the ministry because they're paid so poorly. Needy brothers go hungry and the persecuted brothers naked, and we say, I'm sorry, but I cannot tithe. Now, someone's going to say to me this morning, well, you see, Pastor, we're not under the old system. We're not under the old administration. We're not under the old covenant anymore, so that the tithe is no longer binding upon New Testament believers. And I would wholeheartedly agree with that. It's not a New Testament practice. It's not mentioned that we tithe in the New Testament. But because we're not under the tithe, and we're not under the tithe law, does it excuse us to give less than those who are under the old covenant? I shouldn't use myself as an example, I know, but I will against my better judgment, okay? But my wife and I, since we were married, have always practiced tithe. We've always set aside a tenth, even in the hardest times. And at times we have given above and beyond on many occasions. I mentioned myself here just as an example and an endorsement of the tenth as something to be aimed at and even beyond. Does not our Lord and Savior say, do not worry about what you will eat and what you will drink? Does not our Lord and Savior say in Hebrews 13 and 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? Do you think if you give generously to the work of the kingdom and to the work of our God, that he will forsake you? That he will leave you destitute and empty? Someone says, well, why should I give to God? He's rich. Silver and gold in every mine. He has cattle on 1,000 hills. But we give not that God has a need. Please. We give because the need is ours. The need is ours. We need to be freed from the love of money. I don't love money, not since I came. Oh, my friend, don't lie to yourself. It creeps in, doesn't it? We need to give that we might be freed from that greedy little thing inside of us. That selfish gene, if you want to call it. We need to give to express our thanks to God for all his blessings. Acknowledge all that we have is from him and therefore to him. It's not just a tenth. Everything you enjoy today is from God. You were sheltered last night, I take it. You had breakfast. You breathe God's air. You eat his food. Your heart beats at his command. What don't you owe God? How can you and I not excel in the grace of giving? But the ultimate reason to give and excel in the grace of giving is found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Are you redeemed today? Have you been sanctified and justified and glorified? Have you been given the gifts of repentance and faith? Have you been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are you glory bound? It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all because he became poor. That you of all undeserving people, me of all undeserving people, might become rich. Rich beyond Scrooge McDuck. Rich beyond any possible imagination. It's like our sign says outside. Spurgeon said, I have a great need. I have a great Christ for my need. Your sovereign was rich. The universe was his. The praise of angels and saints above. And yet he gave his all. He denied himself all privilege, all rights. He became poor. He became a servant and a cross bearer. And no matter how low you go, you can never go lower than your Savior. And he did it that you might be rich in all truth and all grace, rich in peace and love, joy, compassion and mercy, rich in mansions prepared for you by your Savior through his dying love. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean you impoverish yourself. But I do mean that there ought to be times when the need is there, that you go beyond and you excel in the gift of giving, even if it pinches for a time. No, we don't accept the word of faith that says you give so you get. No, we give so we bless. And we give because we are blessed in the very giving. Oh, someone says, I could think of giving a tenth, but I'll have to wait till the bills are paid. I'll have to make my first million. I'll have to pay the mortgage. Let me tell you, it never happens, and it never will happen. You have to start now. You have to start today. You have to determine that when the paycheck comes in, here's a tenth for the Lord. The results of God's mercy and his love for us should make us spend and be spent for Christ's kingdom. Reminding yourself as you give that God loves a cheerful giver, and if you're not cheerful about it, don't give at all. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 11, in closing, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. And through us, your generosity results in the thanksgiving to God. So here we have the motive for giving. Jesus was rich, and yet he became poor for your sakes, that you might become rich. And here we have the results of giving. And the results of giving is this, that you might cause many to give thanks to God. Oh, in Malawi, to see them give thanks to God for the simplest of gifts that provide for the necessities of life. Remember the shoeboxes that you filled. Remember the Samaritan's purse. And remember seeing the film of those children getting those shoeboxes and opening them up, and the joy that was on their face and in their hearts. And then we read, and we saw on the film that the parents seeing their children's joy at something as simple as a yo-yo. They went to the church, and when they went to the church, they heard the gospel, and God was gracious and converted them. You never know, you see, as you give your gift, what blessing will be made to those to whom the church distributes those gifts. You never know. And so the point of the giving is twofold, if you like. God has been rich to you, and in the giving, it causes others to give thanks to God. Remind yourself this morning that you can never outgive God. You can never surpass the riches that He bestows upon you. You never can surpass that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You and I both need to check that selfish gene from time to time and insist that it doesn't get the upper hand, because the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, the church isn't about silver and gold and clinking coins. Not at all. Not at all. It's not because God stands in need. It's you and I who stand in need to be more liberal, to be more free in that which we possess. Because believe me, this morning, you and I are in the top 1% percentile in the world. We don't live in garbage dumps. We don't live impoverished where we not know if we're going to have a meal at noon. We're right up there with the richest, even though you may not feel that way this morning. So excel also in the gift of giving. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you divested yourself of all the glory. You became poor. You became a servant. You became a criminal on the cross. And so, Lord, you did all of that for us, that we might become rich. And Lord, out of the riches which we have received, make us excel, O Lord, in the gift of giving. Yes, Lord, we have to be careful. There are those who will abuse the gifts. We have to be very careful, O Lord, that we're not taken in by the hucksterism that often goes on, O Lord, and we grieve through Christian agencies and so-called churches. But nevertheless, despite, O God, these warnings, we would pray, O God, that you would make us as those, O Lord, who are generous, even generous to a fault. Because when the hour comes and we soar to worlds unknown, and Lord, when we see you on thy judgment throne, we'll not say then, I wish I had given less. We'll not say then, I wish I had had deeper pockets. But we shall meet, O God, a host of people who will give thanks. Give thanks because of the generosity of God's people. Amen.